So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So just need to find that. I won't read it straight away. But that is the main text. It's good to see Jenna and Keith here. Congratulations again. So this is your first day back at church as husband and wife. Very good. Okay, so I entitled the message on the Facebook as Dead Friday and Alive Sunday. Is this really possible? And it's sort of one of those things, I guess we're in a culture that often doesn't think about, like Roger said, about Easter and about all the miracles that happen there. We think that it's just all too impossible. Or when I think of the impossible being possible myself, I think of the fact that I can jump in a Boeing aeroplane or an Airbus, and that craft is made of thousands of non-flying metal parts, but they miraculously fly and it carries me to my destination. So there is a lot of things in our world that seem impossible but become possible. I think about the impossible being possible in today's communication. Emails and texts and the fact that we can live Skype someone. We were live Skyping Cass' mum yesterday in Sydney. So the impossible becomes possible. And then we look at our medical procedures, what we do today. You know, someone can have a near death or even stop, be dead in some ways, with heart issues and be brought back to life, be resuscitated, have medical surgery. So we live in a world where the impossible does become impossible with science and technology, yet we find the miracle of Jesus, the resurrection, often hard to believe. When it comes to God, it's just not possible, some would say, that God could do such a thing. For some, it's hard to believe a story that someone who clearly dies on a Friday comes back to life on a Sunday morning. Certainly, the Romans were skilled executioners, and the way the gospel writers write it, very historical in the way they do it, is that Jesus was indeed dead. Romans were very skilled at killing people. And even the disciples, at first, they doubted Jesus' resurrection. You know, this was something completely new to their thinking. A dead Friday, alive Sunday, is it really possible? Well, when we think about death, it does seem very permanent. I know often when I talk to people, it's got a sadness. It is a sad thing, death, and we hate death. And people say it's just so sad that someone has passed away. Maybe they're even 50 or 60, and they would say they're just too young. And it's so permanent in people's minds. We hate death. We hate going to a person's funeral. Maybe it's a friend or relative. We hate hearing it's all over. This is it. And I'm sure if you went to a friend's funeral on a Friday, who was maybe killed in a car accident, and then on Sunday you found them cooking your breakfast in your kitchen, you would be kind of a bit shocked by the whole thing. And I guess that's for the disciples as much of a shock as we would experience if something like that happened. But interesting enough, I think if you asked, say, 10 people, I reckon probably 7 or 8 of them would believe that there is life after death. Because we want to believe there's something after death. We want to believe that it's not just the here and now. We want to believe that we don't just end this life as it is. And yet many of them would say, no, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, many religions teach the idea of life after death. But none of the major religions have a king who actually dies and rises again. Hindus believe in reincarnation. You come back as something else. Buddhism believes in reincarnation until you reach your nirvana, reach a certain spiritual level. Basically, you sort of lose yourself somehow in some spiritual realm. Muslims believe you have your soul experiences life after death, but they don't. They seem to have a different view than Christians on that. I want to say that Jesus offers us actually more than life after death, because there is life after death for everyone. But where your life is after death is what really matters. And so Good Friday, we saw how Jesus suffered. We looked back, look at Isaiah 53. We saw how Jesus suffered and died for our sin. That all our guilt and shame has been dealt with. And because of that, we now have peace with God. Today it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and it's an historical reminder of a historical Jesus who actually died and actually rose again. And that through the cross, Jesus has dealt with our sin problem, as the little book told us. The book, the garden, the curtain, and the cross. Jesus died, was buried, and did rise from the dead. And now through the resurrection, Jesus conquers not only sin, but the power over death. So we're going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where the impossible is possible with our God. So we're going to start at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Caiaphas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This is Paul speaking. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Jesus' death and resurrection was God's plan. And therefore, as Paul tells it to us, that this is the message he preaches and this is the message that we preach. This message of Jesus brings redemption to all who hope and trust in him. Paul reminds them and us that this message is the foundation of our Christian church. You may have the word church, but if you don't proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection, you are not a Christian church, according to Paul. Without this hope in Jesus, we have little to offer people. Think about it. If there is no life after death, the best we can give people is some short comfort in this life. This short comfort that will end at the grave. I remember speaking to some people who were raising money to feed third world children. I think they said, that's a really great thing you're doing. It's a really great thing. But what can you offer people after they die? Because at the end of the day, you can feed people, you can give them all these things, and that's a great thing. And I said, you're doing a great job. But what can you do beyond that? We need more than just to be fed. We need life after death. If all we offer ends at the grave, what is the point? Where is the hope? Where is the real life if all we get is just 70 to 80 years if we're blessed enough? Some people only get 20 or 30. Some people get only a few years. Verse 3 tells us that although many people were responsible for Jesus' death, it was God's plan according to Scripture. I think that's a real powerful message. We read in Isaiah 53 about how it was God's will to crush Jesus. We read that we were rebels, we were the sheep that went astray, and that Jesus was the good shepherd who came and rescued us, that he suffered as the lamb for the rest of the sheep. And so Jesus was raised as Jesus said he would be, according to Scriptures. Interesting, the conversation that Jesus had, if you look it up on the road to Emmaus. He spoke to the disciples who were there and he said, this is God's plan. This is what God spoke about in the Old Testament, which was for them the Scriptures at that time. This is what the entire Old Testament is about. It's about Jesus. Psalm 16:10 tells us that God will not abandon his Holy One to the grave. And in Hosea 6:2 refers to God's salvation happening in 3 days. There's a lot of other scriptures, a lot of psalms that talk about Jesus is the one who would come to save us. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, however you want to say it, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, basically, to Paul. Paul describes this as historical facts. Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, and Jesus appeared to many people, many different people. This was no secret meeting. Often cults will talk about secret revelations and meetings, but Jesus appeared to all these various people, including Paul. And notice how Paul appeals to people who are still alive. In other words, you can go and check it out. These people are alive. These are witnesses. Witnesses to the events. Even many were witnesses to his execution. And many of these people proclaim that Jesus has indeed risen. And many of these witnesses died because of that. That's a pretty strong thing, to think that you would die if you're making it up. They died for the truth of what really happened. They're willing to be crucified themselves, stoned, whatever it was. Some got skinned alive. Horrific deaths. Because they said, no, this is true. This is true. Interesting, Jesus appeared to Paul. Now, Paul was named Saul before his conversion to Christ, but he was a man who was against everything that the Christians were proclaiming. He was against a risen Jesus. And he actually went out and sought to arrest people, imprison people, ordered people or arranged people to get killed or imprisoned, whatever it was. Those people who preached the risen Jesus, he was out to get. And yet Paul calls himself a key witness. A key witness and an important person who bears testimony about Jesus, because Paul was an enemy of the church and then he became an apostle teacher in the church. He had a massive turnaround. Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 as the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. Listen to what Paul says about himself here in 9-11. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Hear the words of Paul. I persecuted the church. By God's grace I am now saved. And so now I tell others. There's interesting, there's a passing of the baton with the gospel. A bit like a relay, you pass it on. Paul heard and passed it on to the Corinthians. And so we get to hear it today. As you're redeemed by the gospel, you pass on the gospel to others. What Paul receives from Jesus, he passes on to them and us. And so we have a responsibility to pass this same message on. Because this is Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is the promised one of God. And he changes people. He really does change people. Think about Paul's story. He was an enemy of the church. You couldn't get any probably worse a person than Paul. You probably could find some worse a person, but he was pretty bad. And he was probably the least likely you would ever think that was going to convert to Christianity. I'm sure the Christians are all afraid of him. They didn't sit there and go, gee, one day I was watching Paul down the park reading Isaiah and I thought, gee, this guy's going to have a deep revelation. They did not think those things. They thought, this guy's going to kill us. And yet, Paul was changed by Jesus. And so I think there's good news, because Jesus can change anyone. Jesus can change anyone. The resurrection of Jesus matters. So much so that if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, then our hope and faith is futile. That's what Paul continues to say. We could go on rebelling and living life for ourselves, because it wouldn't really matter. There is no life with Jesus after the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, we're striving, we're doing all this stuff, and it just ends in the grave. It'd be a pitiful life. If Jesus didn't rise, then we are still in our sins. If Jesus is still in the grave, then his ministry and mission ends there. Our hope is not in a dead teacher, a dead prophet or Messiah. Paul says, how stupid is that? How would you ever have any hope over life after the grave with a dead, powerless Jesus? We are fools to even trust in a dead Jesus. We are also fools to proclaim a Jesus who has risen, and then we have no life after the grave. Jesus rose to show that he is indeed all-powerful and has authority over death, that death is subject to him rather than death reigning over him and us. We don't live in hope for just this present life. We live a future hope after death with Jesus as King. We live for a life that's after death. But we can live it now. We can live it now in that hope. Interesting, Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, and Mary is also dead. Yet we proclaim Jesus is alive, he has risen. And that Jesus has all authority and power, and he is the eternal life of God. Which would we want to hope in? The dead or the living? You know, as the angel said at the tomb of Jesus, why in Luke 24, why are you looking for the living among the dead? We live in a world that we're often living, looking for the living or life in dead things. Jesus has died and has risen just as he said it would, just as God's word said it would. And that means we can rely fully on God's word, not just in the things that spoke about before Jesus, but what Jesus speaks about now with us, that our sins are forgiven, that we will be raised as he was raised. 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. It's almost like a Dr. Seuss book, that was. So Jesus is the one who will reign over all things. When we go back to the beginning of creation, we see God made everything good, as we read in the story. And God made us with a physical body and an eternal soul. And God said they're both very good. He made our body, it's very good. And our body matters to God just as much as our soul matters to God. In fact, matter matters to God. And then in Genesis, we saw how humanity rebelled against God. Adam fell and brought death and suffering to all humanity. We lost God's blessing and goodness. And as Isaiah 53 said on Friday, on Good Friday, as it says today if you read it, we are all like sheep who have gone astray from Jesus the Good Shepherd. So this is our spiritual death that disconnects us from God. Then there's our physical death being disconnected from our body. We cannot do anything about death. We are powerless to reverse it, not without Christ. Often you hear that death is natural for all people. It's just natural. No, not according to God. God made us as his special creation, made in his image, and we are greater than the animals to enjoy life with him. We hate death. We want to avoid death. We want to delay it. We want to ignore it. We don't want to talk about it. We want to cover it up with makeup or surgery or try and look young in however we fashion ourselves. We're trying to do everything possible to fool ourselves. I remember I heard a story recently of a Dutch businessman. He actually does a bit of work for Disney. I'm not sure if I got his name right, but Emil Rattleband. And he was trying to actually change his birth certificate so he could be younger. He was born in 1949, but Emil wanted to change it to 1969. And he believed he had all the proof because he believed he was much more healthier than most older people, more physical, mental health. And so he got doctors to try and prove his case. He actually took it to court, I believe. And he wanted to be 20 years younger on paper, even though he wasn't. He wanted to have it on his birth certificate. And his main reason was so he could have better opportunity to date younger women on the Tinder website. That was his main reason. Now, we may think we can fool ourselves about our age. We may think we can fool ourselves in thinking that we can avoid death, but we can't avoid the reality that day by day we are getting closer to death. The best we can do is maybe try and trick ourselves for a while, like Emil. Jesus took the reality of the sin and death head on. He looked at the brutal reality of who we are, where we're at, because we're outside of God's blessing and goodness, and he took death upon himself by dying for us, and so that we could be raised and reign one day with him forever. Jesus bore our guilt and shame on the cross. God, the Maker, became like us. He took on physical body to experience the physical pain and to die so we could live. We are forgiven, we are set free. We are given new life, we are called, as Jesus says, we have new birth. And Jesus has reversed everything that Adam has caused, or Adam and Eve has caused. God's story is Jesus reclaiming his fallen creation. That is the story of the Bible, that is the story of Easter. Jesus is bringing rebels back home to God. And as we turn to God in repentance and trusting in him in faith, we are saved not by how good we are, but how good Jesus is by his works. It's by grace, undeserved favour, that we receive this new life. A life that's eternal as a child of God. It is secure and it is free. It is an unearned gift from God through Jesus. Jesus was raised Easter Sunday, and so all those who trust in him will be raised again. Today, we live life after the cross, between the resurrection and the future hope of our resurrection. Those who die in Jesus, their souls go to be with Jesus, and they await the resurrection of a new glorified earth suit. You see, our bodies and souls are meant to be together. They're not separate. They're meant to be together. Our souls wait the time for when Jesus will restore our world, where everything will come under subjection to him, even death. A place where we can be with our exalted King forever. And how this all happens is through Jesus, through the gospel, the good news that we proclaim, that we believe. Jesus is the answer, he is the hope. Jesus did die. Jesus was buried, and Jesus did rise and is now alive. We don't have a decaying king, we have a living king, a reigning king who is exalted. The good news is that just as Jesus has conquered the power of death according to the word and according to the power of his spirit, or the Holy Spirit, so if we trust in God, we also have that same promise. That sin is conquered in Jesus and death is conquered in Jesus. just as Jesus has promised his word, his scripture, it will be fulfilled also in us, what he promises about us. We have a real guarantee of hope, both now and for all eternity, as we hold fast to Jesus. 15:2 tells us to hold fast to the gospel message. Hold fast to that, because that is the thing that saves us. Jesus' death was our death for our sin. Jesus dealt with our guilt. He took our shame. He took everything we deserve to guarantee that we will have eternal life with him. Jesus' resurrection was our resurrection. If we are in Jesus, then we will rise and receive new bodies, and our bodies will be glorified. The question I want to leave you with today is, where is Jesus in your life? Where is Jesus in your life? Where is he right now? Are you looking for a saviour among the living or a saviour among the dead? There are so many things that we live for, so many things we hope for, that we invest in into our lives, but they are all often dead things. But we have a Jesus who is not dead but eternally alive, who gives us the gift of eternal life with him. And so Jesus calls us to respond to him. We have a decision to respond to him. We have a decision to ignore Jesus or confess our sins to him, to trust in other things or to trust in Jesus, that he has dealt with our sins on the cross. Jesus makes the very impossible thing of us being made right with God possible through his death and resurrection. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for a wonderful plan. Thank you, Lord, that when you speak your word, your scripture, that what you say is secure and comes true. And just as we see in the Old Testament, the things spoken about Jesus came true, so the things you promise now in the New Testament through Jesus, they will also come true for us if we trust in him. Lord, help us to see you. Lord, help us to put aside all the things that would distract us, particularly this Easter. And let us focus on what you have done for us. That you died and you rose again and you're now alive. That when we pray, we are praying to a living God. Lord, we pray for our community. And we pray, Lord, that as we pass on that baton, that we'll be passing it on as we live, as we go, as we move, so that others can hold fast to this truth and that they can have hope and eternal life. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Feel free to have a cup of coffee and some biscuits and some extended fellowship.